All right, I have a question. Give me an honest answer, but just don't tell anybody what it is. How many of you really, truly look forward to the Christmas season? Really, truly look forward to it. Now, I told you don't tell anybody. Wow, instructions. Follow the instructions, people. How many of you look forward to the Christmas season being over? It's filled with stress, isn't it? Christmas American style, sort of like the little funny video. Which picture best represents you as Christmas draws near? This one or this one? This Christmas, consumer confidence is at the lowest level it's been in a long time. Could be a very stressful time of year for a lot of people. Stress can come in a variety of sources at this time of year. It might be breaking bread with the in-laws. It might be hanging the lights. It might be the thought of your post-Christmas visa bill. Ironic, isn't it, that we can get so completely stressed out celebrating the Prince of Peace. Is it possible to find some peace and rest for our souls in the midst of all the stress that Christmas is in our culture? In this Advent series that, as Steve shared with you, that I titled Christmas Carol Theology, we focus on the central message of one Christmas song each week. And we want to let that message of that song push us to a biblical text that I hope will deepen our understanding and appreciation of the coming of Jesus into the world and our response to His coming. The carol for this week, of course, is God Rest You Merry Gentlemen, that they did so well. I mean, they knocked it out of the park. I thought that was awesome. And remember the first verse, he repeated it at the end. God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. O tidings of comfort and joy, O tidings of comfort and joy. Really, God rest ye merry gentlemen. The composer of the carol is unknown. There's record of that carol being sung in the church since the 15th century, as a long time ago. In 1843, Charles Dickens included the song in the famous novel A Christmas Carol with Ebenezer Scrooge, which we will all see a dozen times between now and Christmas Day, I'm sure. And in that classic, one paragraph goes like this. At the first sound of God bless ye merry gentlemen, may nothing you dismay, Scrooge seized the ruler with such energy of action that the singer, who was a small child singing at his door, fled in terror. The message of the carol is God rest for the soul. Tidings of comfort and joy that delivers one from the dismay of Satan's power and our penchant for going astray. Is the carol's hope of God rest, of some peace, is it a fantasy? Or is it possible that God would actually desire for us to experience a measure of His rest and peace and not be so stressed in our celebration of His coming? Stress is the inner anxiety and worry usually triggered by circumstances that we have little or absolutely no control over. Expectations of others. Can't control that. And it can be stressful. Crowds at the mall, the traffic, the kids being with mom or dad instead of you. The size of your Christmas bonus, or even if you get one. The stress related to getting the family together and remembering a dear departed loved one that's not here this Christmas. And It makes the season stressful. Before we go to the main text for today, which are the words of Jesus, we should realize that the first Christmas was hardly stress-free. I mean, can you imagine the stress and anxiety of Joseph when he got the word that Mary was pregnant? And he knew he wasn't the dad. And even after the angel explained the situation, that the child that she was carrying was of the Holy Spirit, there would be the stress of guarding her, protecting her from what surely must have been small-town gossip. And then there was making the trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem because of the Roman census. In other words, the government told you you had to do something. So they had to make this trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem. A stressful trip. I mean, she was pregnant. Have you ever traveled with a pregnant wife? Not a stress-free situation there. And they get to Bethlehem, and they can't find a place to stay. That's stressful. And then they get word that the evil King Herod was determined to destroy this child that was about to be born because he perceived him to be a threat. There was ample stress in the situation for Joseph, even more so for Mary. Yet in the birth stories of Matthew and Luke, Joseph and Mary, they seem rather at peace, even in circumstances that they could not control. It seems as though the child Mary carried was already bringing a measure of rest and peace to their hearts. And our text for today articulates the message of rest and peace Christ came to bring us. So we're going to skip ahead of the birth of Christ, about 30 years, to the middle of His ministry. And we're going to read, I'm going to do with those glasses because I can't read without them. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 11. I'm going to break this into two parts, even though it's very short. Matthew 11, verse 25 through 27. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him." Let's stop there because we need a little context here. This statement of Jesus follows His denouncement of unrepentant cities in Galilee where He had performed most of His miracles. Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, to those cities He says, "Woe to you! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre or Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. I tell you, it would be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." You know, I used to think that was a statement of anger. I thought Jesus was angry with people. I don't really think that's right. I think this is more of a statement of grievous disappointment that people weren't responding, even with the miracles that He did. And it reveals something about the effectiveness of miracles in producing faith. Generally, they don't. Jesus is proof of that. Because the people in those towns who saw Him do amazing things still refused to believe in it. George MacDonald, the 19th century Scottish pastor and writer, said, "I do not think there is any sign that God could give you but what you would begin to doubt again. I do not believe there is any miracle He could work before your eyes even that soon you would not begin to doubt and be just as lost as before." He just wasn't the Messiah they were looking for and that they wanted. And no miracle was going to change the minds of some people. So there's that statement of disappointment. And from there, He turns from that statement of disappointment to praise for His Heavenly Father, to the attention of God, and He praises Him for revealing these things, the gospel, to little children. I don't think he means people under the age of 12. I think he means those with a childlike faith. Those who would believe, whether there was a miracle or not. And then he makes one of those highly exclusive statements that so many deplore as culturally insensitive and not nearly diverse enough for today's world. Jesus says, "No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son. And to those, the Son chooses to reveal Him." This truth that Jesus alone is the way to the Father must remain connected with this next statement that we're going to read. If all things have been committed to Him, as He says, and if He's the only one who can reveal the Father, then the promise that follows is one He alone can deliver upon. And what's that promise? It's the promise, it's the Christmas promise, the Advent promise for today. It's the candle we lit today. He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Come to me, it's an imperative. It's like a command. But I don't think he means it really to be a command, because it sounds like, it comes across to me like an invitation, like somebody who cares. The word weary is the present tense form of the verb kapiao, and it means to exert oneself physically or mentally or spiritual, to work hard, to toil, to strive, to struggle with something good. It's most often used in the context of those who work hard and serve well in the kingdom of God. In Romans 16, Paul, the apostle, he commends three women who worked kapiao very hard in the Lord, and he commends them. He uses that word again in describing his own labor or work to proclaim Christ. It's a good tired, if you get the meaning. And then there's burdened. That's the other word here. The word translated burdened is the verb fortizo, meaning to load or burden someone with something, to cause someone to carry something. Now here's the difference in the two. Grammatically, it's an important difference. The first, kapiao, weary, is in the active form. It's a doing, yourself. The second one, fortizo, is passive. Well, you know how a passive verb is something done to you. It carries the imagery of a burden being imposed by someone else upon you. The only other place we find this verb in the New Testament is Luke 11:46, when Jesus said, "And you experts of the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." He's talking about the burden of the law. So on the one hand, there's the good weariness that comes naturally from just serving God well and faithfully. And on the other hand, there's the unhealthy, unnecessary burdens that are imposed upon us. You get the difference? Do you ever get just weary in serving God? Doing good and holy work that you love? It can still kind of wear you down. Add to that the burden of living up to certain expectations of others. Parents, spouse, pastor, or perhaps the worst, enormous burdens we just put on ourselves. Expectations. Expectations to be perfect. Expectations to practice spiritual disciplines that are good, but we turn them into burdens. And when spiritual disciplines of prayer and worship and Bible reading and Bible study and giving, when they become something that is an obligation, and that produce guilt if we don't do them enough or well enough, they become a burden. Jesus does not intend for you to bear those kinds of burdens. Jesus came with good news for people who are faithful and serve the Lord well. I have rest and peace for you as you serve well. And He's got good news for people who are worn out and broken down because of expectations of others or that we put on ourselves that cannot be borne. It's okay. I don't intend for you to feel guilt about these things you cannot keep up. I give you rest. And that word translated rest carries the sense of being refreshed and revived as well as being relieved of toil and rest. So while it's true, God calls us to faithful service in the kingdom, He also calls us to rest and refreshment for our souls. Rest is good. My soul cannot be healthy without rest and refreshment and restoration. And that's what Jesus was born to bring us. He continues, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Well, take and learn are also imperatives. But again, they come across to me more as an invitation. What is this yoke he's talking about? Well, a wooden frame put on draft animals, mostly oxen, so that they could pull in tandem. So the invitation of Jesus is to be yoked, paired, as it were, with Him. Now, in that situation, who's going to be the strongest and bear the most burden? Well, He is. It's this picture of serving faithfully beside the Lord who's with you. Working, walking, serving, persevering in love. And that's why His burden is easy and light. Because it's done out of love and not obligation. And that makes all the difference in the world. N.T. Wright, the British pastor that I love to quote, says, when Jesus declares here, in the old translation, that He is meek and lowly of heart, or gentle and humble in ours. He isn't boasting that He's attained some special level of spiritual achievement. He's encouraging us to believe that He isn't going to stand over us like a policeman. He isn't going to be cross with us like an angry school teacher. And the welcome He offers for all who abandon themselves to His mercy is the welcome God offers through Him. His is the yoke of love, not duty. It's the response of the liberated, not the duty of the obligated. And that makes all the difference. When we pray and read our Bible and we worship And we serve at home, in our family, or in our church. And when that serving comes out of love for the Lord, who liberates us from sin and death, it's a joy. But when we do those things, those same things, out of guilt and obligation, they become burdens. And Jesus invites us to come and receive the rest that's in Him. Before we ever begin to serve Him, we celebrate the rest out of His grace given freely for us. Okay, that's all nice, isn't it, I suppose? But the problem here for me in wrestling with this passage this week was, well, Jesus, that's great. You give us rest and peace. I could certainly, you know, use more of that. But how does it work? I mean, how does it work out that it gets into me anyway? I'm not absolutely positive, to tell you the truth. But I have a couple of ideas. I know what it's not. I'm pretty sure what it's not. It's not escape. It's not escape from circumstances that stress us out at Christmas. You can't escape. You can't escape the crowds and the traffic. You can't escape the celebration to some extent. You can't escape the office Christmas party if you hate to go. I mean, you just can't, right? I mean, it's there. You can't tell your whole family, we're just not going to do Christmas this year. It's too stressful. You can't do that. And I don't think that's what Jesus does. He didn't come to offer a way of escape. I don't think that's the answer. He calls us to a life of inner peace and rest, even when we're right in the middle of it. How to appropriate the gift of rest and peace this Christmas. Three simple things, and then I'm done. Three suggestions on how you can maybe appropriate a little more peace and rest in Christ in this season. First, celebrate Advent. Advent's a great tool. We came across this when we were young, my wife and I, when we lived in a mobile home and drove a Pinto and had three kids under the age of three. We discovered Advent. We didn't grow up in churches that did Advent. And I don't remember where I found it, to tell you the truth. But I love this idea of starting to celebrate and prepare your heart for Christmas 4 weeks beforehand. And so the four Sundays, you know what we did? We were poor, really poor. So we couldn't go out and buy a pretty wreath like this one. If you can do that, great. But you know what we did? Sandy, my wife, took a Kleenex box and she covered it with wrapping paper, turned it upside down, poked five holes in it, and put candles in it. We had a wreath. And every Sunday night, the four Sunday nights before Christmas, we gathered our little children around and we told a little piece of the Christmas story. And we lit a candle together. And we prayed together. And there's something so wonderfully peaceful about that. And it doesn't work perfect every time. Sometimes the kids fight over who gets to light the candle or who gets to blow it out. You know, but what that Advent celebration does is open your heart to a part of this whole idea of celebrating the Prince of Peace that you may have missed. Advent. Get you a wreath. Get five candles. And on Sunday nights, light those candles. And if you don't know what Advent is, we've got a little blip about it in our bulletin. Or you can Google Advent and get a million ideas. It's a great way to appropriate a little more, perhaps, of the peace that Christ wants us to experience in His coming. Second, quiet time alone. You've got to just carve out a little time. I know it gets super busy this time of year, which makes it all the more essential and vital for you to have a little time alone. Not out of obligation, not because you're keeping score or something, but just time to read a little part of that Christmas story, meditate upon that, journal about that. A journal at Christmas is a good thing. Just writing what stresses me or angers me or challenges me or scares me tends to help me because I turn those into prayers. Celebrate Advent. Have quiet time daily because it keeps you kind of centered in Christ, pulls you away from the other stuff. And then finally, number three, and you're already doing this one, which is great. So you already got a big head start. Actually, we've already done Advent too. So you've already done two out of three. This one, practice the last verse of the carol. What's the last verse of the carol? It goes like this. This, you know, God rest you, gentlemen, merry gentlemen. Now to the Lord sing praises, all you within this place. And with true love and brotherhood, each other now embrace. My favorite part of Christmas every year, Christmas Eve, the candlelight service. I love it. But you know, there was a time when I was a younger pastor, getting older every day, but when I was a younger pastor, I got so stressed about Christmas Eve. I did. I got to the point, I just wanted it to be over so I could go home and collapse and, you know, get it over with. That went away a number of years ago somehow. And I began to be able to enjoy singing praises in brotherhood and embrace. And it's a wonderful thing. So make worship with those who trust in the Prince of Peace a central part of your celebration. And I'm thinking you're going to be more likely to experience a little more peace that He wants you to know. Let's pray. Lord, I confess, sometimes the whole season just stresses me out. I get worried about how much money we're going to spend. I get worried about trying to please everybody on all sides of every family everywhere. I get worried about the special services and the event. Lord, I just get stressed by it sometimes. And that's not a good stress. I might not be the only one, Lord, that gets kind of stressed. So I pray that in the midst of circumstances, people and things and crowds that we cannot control, give us peace. Help us, Lord God, to be wise enough and to have enough faith to make room for your peace and your rest in this season when we celebrate the Prince of Peace. In His name we pray. Amen. Here's the blessing today. It's from Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. Amen.